there are specific sizes, measurements, dimensions of all of these things. So specific that if you were to try to ignore some of these dimensions, you wouldn't be able to get things to work right. You would have to hit those dimensions. If you start with them, with some of those, you would need to follow all of those. They tell you just how many of each of different kinds of curtains. You notice they even have one that laps over in the front, an extra one for the purpose of hanging over in the front and a little bit in the back. There are a number of those that hang down, and they're supposed to hang down a cubit on one side and a cubit on the other side. And all of that is worked out. They're told what kind of sockets, gold or silver, how many of them to make. They're told about the kind of sockets that have a place for two tenons on the board. All of those things are worked out. There is that which will make this structure to be able, one, to be taken down once it's assembled, but to be taken down and moved to another place and then be reassembled, that it should be stationary and sturdy. We see the different kinds of materials used in curtains. We see boards, once again, of acacia wood, but they're the linings of boards and sockets, sometimes gold, sometimes silver. Some pillars of acacia wood in verse 37. It's a very detailed thing. It's detailed because these elements are meant to picture in various ways for the Jews the idea that God is with them, that there is to be a certain kind of worship that God has himself prescribed for them. And so you have detail upon detail. I intend to give greatest consideration tonight to the portion started with verse 30. Now, there are, as we have been seeing, there are lots of references, typological references in a number of these things. Most commentators, at least, have not traced down a typology for the number of curtains, the length and width of the curtains. Most have not tried to do much with what the materials of the curtains are, but simply to point those things out. But start seeing some of the symbolical references. They generally, the ones that are clearer, begin with about verse 31. So if we start looking at verse 30, we read something that is pretty familiar to us already. We've seen this now twice before. And you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern which you were shown on the mountain. God has given them the pattern. This is not the description of something designed by men, but designed by God himself. That's an interesting kind of structure. We have a structural engineer in the congregation, but this is not designed by a structural engineer or any human being at all. This is designed by God himself. Can you imagine? Have you thought about that? That God himself has designed it, and he is insistent, as would any structural engineer be. I'm sure Joel Block would be this way, that those who build it follow the instructions, follow the design that's made. But God made this design, and much of it and parts of it certainly are symbolic. But they also present a place for the Jewish people to focus their worship to give them a sense of God's presence in their midst. And not everything was appropriate for that. We've already talked about in the last couple of times that we've looked at the beginning of building of this in a couple of sermons on chapter 25. We've already talked about the gold and how that has its own symbolic reference, the great amount of gold expended in this, the fact that they had the gold for building it from the free offerings of the people, and the people had it mostly from the way they, quote, plundered the Egyptians before they left, as the Egyptians brought them much in the way of riches for their departure, urging them to leave. And so we have this, and it's all to be made according to the pattern, reminding us once more, I'm not going to skip this reminder, that our worship is to be regulated by the Word of God. Just as the building or the tabernacle here, temple later, follow a design that God Himself has presented, so our worship in New Testament times is to follow a design that God Himself has presented to us. In verse 31, one of the things we see after the building of the outer parts of the tabernacle, its basic and general structure, is that which separates the tabernacle into two major interior areas, one of them being the holy place and the other one being the Holy of Holies, or the holiest place. The separation is made with the veil referred to in verse 31, a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread. And while if we were trying to look for symbolism in the colors, it would be easy to identify scarlet with blood. You find that other places in Scripture identifying it with sacrifice. In, for instance, Psalm 51, where David confesses his sin with regard to Bathsheba. And so we have that reference, but then blue and purple. And I'm not aware of other places that the Bible tells us what symbolism might go there. So that we might not want to make too much of the colors of the weaving for fine woven linen, woven with an artistic design of cherubim. You will remember we talked about the cherubim that are over the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. These also were cherubim. Cherubim are angels. And, you know, every once in a while, angels show up in the Bible, and by show up, I mean they're actually seen by people. But I don't remember a lot of appearances of angels during this particular period of time. And so you wonder exactly how they would draw and then also build cherubim from the description that's given. There are other places that show up later that talk about how God prepared and sent people with particular gifts to do the work of building the tabernacle. And we might suppose that that one of these people had God's at least enlightenment as to an artistic design of cherubim that might be appropriate. But at least there was that depicting on the veil as well as over the mercy seat of cherubim, reminding God's people of both the idea that the cherubim worshiped God and were where He is, but also that the angels God sends to His people for their protection, even when we don't see them. So verse 32 speaks again of the four pillars of acacia wood, and then the hanging of the veil in verse 33. So this veil is to be hung from clasps within the tabernacle, as I said, dividing it into two parts. They're mentioned in a moment. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. Now, most of you will remember that the most holy place was visited once a year. Apart from the setting up of it, because it would be moved and the ark would be moved in their 40 years in the wilderness, in their travels, apart from that, the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, as it's sometimes called, would only be entered once a year by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And so it is a very sacred place, the place that most particularly revealed God's presence with His people, or represented God's presence with His people. It represented with the mercy seat inside of it. Verse 34, you shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy. That mercy seat also represented the presence of God, that He dwelt between the cherubim, as Scripture puts it, a number of times. Now God was never localized in an entire sense in that place. God did give ample seals of His presence among His people, even in visible form, though not seeing Him in His deity, just that something was there, whether a cloud or something to that sort, among His people at numerous times. But here is the representation of the presence of God to be visited only by the high priest, only after his personal purification for sins, and only once a year. Now, that is not given to picture God as remote. Rather, it is pictured, and the whole idea of the veil contains this picture, that God is holy, that He is completely above us and complete and perfect in His purity, and does not admit into His presence that which is impure and unholy, so that people were not allowed into the presence of God as represented by the ark, the mercy seat, and the Holy of Holies. So the people were kept outside. But there was still the concept of God's presence with His people and among His people. The whole tabernacle was representative of that. But the whole tabernacle, all of that which was the worship of God, was designed to point in the direction of the necessity of sacrifice for sin, of a mediator, of priestly mediators, of sacrificial mediation. All of that is in there. The worship of God in the Old Testament was about sacrifice in order to allow an entrance into the presence of God. And Christianity is also about sacrifice in order to allow entrance into the presence of God. And the sacrifice that Christianity recognized, and also the sacrifice that was symbolized in the Old Testament tabernacle, is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself, his shed blood. There is no part of Holy Scripture that is so explicit about this as the fulfillment of the Old Testament tabernacle, as is the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews, and we've looked at it a number of times already, but the book of Hebrews is about the sacrifice, about the tabernacle, about all of it being pointers to Jesus Christ. The whole sacrificial system, the whole of the tabernacle, was about Jesus Christ. But there is more than simply Christ here. Now, if we start in chapter 8, let me just read a little bit in chapter 8 of Hebrews. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. Now, the Lord designed, but man erected the tabernacle of Exodus chapter 26. But there is a sanctuary and a true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. Christ is a minister of that sanctuary and that tabernacle. Let's read on in verse 3. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore it is necessary that this one, referring to Jesus, also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." So that the things that are seen in the tabernacle are copies and shadows of heavenly things. Verse 23 of chapter 9 says, "Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things with better sacrifices than these." So there is this idea of a heavenly place, heavenly furnishings, if you will, a heavenly tabernacle that is merely represented by the earthly Jewish tabernacle, chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. So we see that those things are symbolic. In fact, in the same chapter, Hebrews chapter 9, I'll begin at 7 and read through verse 9 at least. But into the second part of the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, so, and it's going to tell you what. But we need to recognize that this is what the Holy Spirit was indicating in appointing the design and the building of the tabernacle, which we are reading about in Exodus. Again, verse 8 in Hebrews 9, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and that's literally the word baptisms, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. So, the way into the Holy of Holies, meaning the way into the very presence of God, was not yet made manifest. It was symbolized, but not made manifest, not realized, while the first tabernacle was standing, nor, for that matter, during the temple period. And Matthew 27, verse 61, tells us when this was indeed manifested. Matthew 27, I've got too many fingers in too many places. Maybe you do too, but it makes me slow turning. 27, 61, nope. Matthew 51, yes. After verse 50, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit, we read in verse 51, then behold the veil of the temple. So in the temple, the same veil was there, separating the Holy of Holies from the holy place. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. And so what we have going on here in this rending of the veil is the manifestation of access to God. Christ has died. Our access to God and to His presence is through Jesus Christ and His death, His atoning work, His sacrifice for sin. And so when we look at this tabernacle, we are seeing the picture that sacrifice is necessary to come into God's presence, but it pictures a sacrifice that was promised already. It's not just awaiting a sacrifice in the hope that a sacrifice would appear. It is ultimately a part of the promise of God of the coming of Jesus Christ, that Christ would come, would be the sacrifice, and we, through Him, would be forgiven of our sins, would be purified from our sins. The way would be opened then to our fellowship with God, entering into His presence through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And then, not only that, in our conversion, Christ's finished work being the objective ground of that, but also that at the last day, we will enter into the place where the realities pictured, all of them, are made visible to us. Symbols for the Old Testament times, something of the presence of God becoming available to us in a great and wonderful way now and for all of the Christian era through the death of Jesus Christ, but something held out for us still beyond of the fullness of all that Christ has purchased by His death. Even indeed those heavenly and spiritual things that are eternal that are merely copied and shadowed within the tabernacle. And so it's all to be seen as a picture, but also as a promise of what God intends to do for His people. And so a God like that, who was with His people in the Old Testament, but still kept to some degree separate from them, was all along, even in Old Testament times, saying, it is the goal that you would be able to have intimate fellowship with me, God was saying, through Jesus Christ, through this coming and promised sacrifice and high priest. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the tabernacle and the things that it pictures. We thank You that the New Testament is so explicit about parts of it. We thank You, Lord, for the fact that it's not, even Old Testament religion was not just about rules, but it was about a relationship with You. But that it kept in the people's minds the fact that relating to You is not something that we ourselves are qualified for because of our sins, which disqualify us. That in order to come into Your presence, there must be purification of sins. We thank You that that was a promise that Jesus Christ would indeed die for forgiveness of sins and for purification of our sins as our high priest, that He continues as our high priest and mediator, appearing before Your throne in our behalf as our great high priest still, ruling from heaven until that day that He comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, we are our Savior. We thank You that we are offered in Jesus Christ the high privilege, the incredible privilege of fellowship with the triune God. Lord, we know that we are not in ourselves more pure than Old Testament believers were, but rather that the way is made more clearly open through what has been accomplished once and for all in Jesus Christ, Your Son. Lord, help us to love Him and to love You. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.